Good morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 15 say this: "Therefore I, Peter, will always be ready to remind you of these things." That's the instructions for the new self-life that are in the Word of God. "Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth of the Word of God, which is resident within you." 2 Peter 1:15. "And I, Peter, will also be diligent, so that any time after my departure," that is his physical death, "you will be able to call these things from the Word of God to mind." Bible study is a time of renewing, but it's also a time of repetition. It's a time for you to hear things from the Word of God over and over until you can't forget them. And I never tire of hearing things from the Word of God over and over, because the Word of God unlocks the spiritual blessings that we have at our disposal. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind." Repetition also helps us to see how our perspective changes over time through our study of the Word of God. It helps us to see how we are maturing. Welcome to the place where God the Holy Spirit enables you with power to, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your soul. And as God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "In the Beginning."
In the beginning, which wasn't the beginning, Christ created, He perfectly created the heavens and the earth. To the universe gave birth. The angels sang together. Morning stars shouted for joy when Christ created. When God the Son created the heavens and the earth, to the universe gave birth. Then the earth became formless and void. The earth became formless and void. Because Satan rebelled, all angels fell. Justice prevailed, a trial was held. Yes, all were offered reconciliation, reconciliation. Two-thirds, yes, they did say. One-third said, no way. Then Satan accused, unjustly accused, the Lord Jesus. The one who gave him life, of being unfair. How can perfection be unfair? Satan questioned the judgment. Christ allowed the appeal. The Spirit restored the earth in 1 week. He sealed the Godhead's deal. For resolution with the creation of man, giving choice from the fall to choose Christ, that's all. Christ still offers to whosoever reconciliation. He died so none would be lost, gave his life on a cross. All who reject him, those who reject him, choose Satan's end. On self they depend, and for what they conspire. For the lake of fire. Yes, in the beginning, Christ created the heavens and the earth. He offers new birth.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Show us our progress that we have made because of your perfecting us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, and it's a gift given to me by God for the building up of God's royal family, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And it is my job to help you become fruitful through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fruitful through the development of a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's study, unconditional love is the reason the creature-creator conflict is allowed. Unconditional love is the reason the creator-creature conflict is allowed. One of the stupidest questions that people ask when they learn about the creator versus creature conflict is, why would God create creatures knowing that they were going to betray him? Why would God create creatures knowing that they were going to betray him? And there are a lot of stupid questions that people ask when they really aren't interested in getting to know God at all. They really aren't interested in knowing what the Bible has to say about why we're here. Why is this question so stupid to my way of thinking? It's stupid because we may not understand the spiritual realm, but we certainly understand the human realm. It's the same why that makes a husband and a wife want to have children, knowing full well that these cutie pies as babies will grow up to be teenage cretins. Parents know in advance that their children will go into a 7-year period between the ages of 13 and 19 when aliens will abduct their brains. And during that period of time, the only solution for dealing with cretins is the divine solution, unconditional love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says this, "Now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. But the greatest of these is unconditional love." Unconditional love is a superhighway with three lanes, faith, hope, and love. And all exits lead to a magnificence of relationship that is indescribable. The Creator made creatures because he loves them. He loves them unconditionally. And he loved them this much before they were even created. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "Those whom God the Father foreknew." And foreknowledge is a specialized category of omniscience. God not only knew that he was going to bring you here, but he knew every decision that you would make. And in the space between his omniscience and foreknowledge, he allowed your freedom to make all the choices of your life that you would make. And then in foreknowledge, locked those choices in and mixed them, mingled them with his choices and with the choices of all other people. And locked it in. "Those whom God the Father foreknew," which is all believers in Christ in eternity past, "he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." If you're a believer in Christ, that is your fate. That is your destiny. You are to be conformed by God to the image of his son. Yet it is not only believers in Christ that God loves unconditionally. God loves all of his creatures unconditionally. Here's what it says in John chapter 3, verse 16. God the Father loved all mankind so much that he gave the uniquely born one, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% true humanity, in one person forever, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have the Zoe life instead, the eternal life, the resurrection life, the new self life, a life beyond your wildest dreams. He loved unbelievers that much. He loves sinners that much. Romans 5:8 says, God the Father loved sinners so much. Now, see, I'm trying to wing it. I'm going to look. Go look there. That popped into my head. Romans 5:8. Where is that? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. That's it. Romans 5:8 says, God the Father demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die as a substitute for us. That's how much he loved unbelievers. And we were all unbelievers at physical birth, but we were also loved, not only at physical birth, but long before that. Way back in eternity past, your name was in God's mind. Your family was in God's mind. You were in God's mind. And there never is going to be a moment in all the history of divine history where you aren't in his mind. Well, we're studying the creator versus creature conflict. The creator versus creature conflict is the context for divine history. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It says, for they, and they is a reference to the fallen angels and to unbelievers, they exchanged the truth of God for a satanic lie. That describes our life every day. Every day we exchange the truth that God reveals in his word for a satanic lie. Every day we buy a promise. If you just do this, sin, then everything will work out. And it never does. And no matter how many times we experience that in our lives, we still gullibly walk right back into the trap and believe that it's going to work out for us this time. And it never does. Those things that we do that are not part of God's plan, never work out. Yet, Satan never stops promising. Romans 1:25, they, the fallen angels and unbelievers, exchanged the truth of God for a satanic lie. And they worshiped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. This week I realized that the moment I became a pastor, the moment long before that, when I started loving God, I became a prisoner. And that's why Paul describes himself as a prisoner. He wasn't just being metaphoric because he was in prison at Rome when he wrote a few of his letters. It's because once you love Jesus Christ, you can't go back. As Peter said, Lord, where would we go? Where is it that we would go? There's nowhere else to go. Yet, there's something deep inside of us, a sin nature that's inside of us that tempts us and that we listen to, that encourages us to go back to that dead and crucified old self-life and to play in it one more time because we think that this time it's going to work. And everything around us is telling us it will work. I was reading an article in, I think it was Good Housekeeping magazine, and it was about what to tell your kids about sex. And it was to tell them, masturbation isn't harmful. Really? It's not? Then why does the Bible say it is? Why does the Bible say that that's harmful? Yet, even psychiatrists know. And I've never been big, or not psychiatrists, psychologists. Psychology, that field, the study of life. We go to psychology for answers. And I have never given that much credibility, even though I minored in it in undergrad and grad. I minor in psychology. But I've never believed it, because it's always got a hole. And even psychology is stumbling upon truths from the Word of God and now marketing them as if it is psychology. And they know that we have three parts to our brain, the reptilian brain that reacts, sees danger, and it says, run, don't think. And it has the emotional brain, that part of our brain which feels. And then there's the frontal cortex, that part of our brain that says, should I or shouldn't I? Ooh, that sounds a lot like the soul. And that's the only thing that humans have. Animals don't. Even they're finding out that the decisions that we make create superhighways. And those superhighways only have one exit, death. Like when you choose drugs and you connect your request for drugs. I'm bored, so I'm going to smoke a joint. I'm unhappy, so I'm going to smoke a joint. I'm mad, so I'm going to smoke a joint. I'm bored, so I'm going to smoke a joint. Four-lane highway, all exits. If you're bored, unhappy, mad, sad, smoke a joint. And even psychology understands that we create these superhighways, these pathways in our brain. And they're telling us today. And they've got medicine to enhance the experience of our super pathways. And it's just absolutely amazing to listen to them. And we exchange the truth of God for a lie, because the truth of God, of the Word of God, has been telling us about this forever. That anything we do with the reptilian part and the emotional part probably isn't going to work out. The Word of God has been telling us that forever. Yet it's much more believable when psychology says it. And so we buy those explanations for why it's okay for us to sin. Masturbation does not have harmful effects. Oh, yeah, it does. It creates a superhighway. I'm bored. I'm happy. I'm sad. I'm mad. And all roads lead to masturbation. All exits off the highway lead to masturbation. Take any of the sins that you want. The way the brain works is it connects all those impulses, creates a superhighway in your brain, and the exit leads to that thing that is death. Don't believe me, believe Solomon. 12 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said that very thing. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Eight road superhighway, and all exits lead to... I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Vanity. Solomon said that long before psychology did. And God says, I got a superhighway too. Faith, hope, and love abide in these three, and the greatest of these is love. You take this superhighway, all exits lead to cool stuff. Yeah, I know, but this other highway, it's better until you get to the death part. And that's the context of divine history. And we get to participate. Isn't that amazing? Our perfect creator existed before the foundation of the world, as it says in John 1:1, in the beginning, not a beginning. In the beginning, which was the top beginning, Christ he created. I can do that better than you. Perfect. No, I cannot. That's an amazing song. You know, this is June's an amazing woman. She's got these tunes going on in her head. Now, you can never have a relationship with her because you'd be talking to her and she'd be singing. And I wonder if that could turn that into a song. You could never have a relationship, friendship, nothing like that, because she's singing the whole time. Like, I'll be having a conversation with her on the phone. No, this is true. I have a conversation with her on the phone, and then all of a sudden I'll hear, she's making everything I'm saying into a song. Yeah, maybe it's not the way I talk. Maybe there's something wrong with her. I mean, she's down in that reptilian part or something. I don't know. I'm just messing with her, but that's amazing. That song. Did you hear that song? Did you hear how amazing that song is, really? She made that song up. The music and the words. That's amazing. In the beginning, not a beginning, was the Word, God the Son. And the Word, God the Son, was with God the Father. And the Word, God the Son, was God, the same in essence as God the Father. Ho Logos. In the beginning, not a beginning, was deity. That's our Creator. John chapter 8, verse 58 says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham was born, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, existed. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just exist in his 33 years on earth. He is deity. He has always existed. Never has been a time that he didn't exist, because he is God. He is not a teacher, not a rabbi, not just a man. And by divine decree, the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and their physical manifestation, the Lord Jesus Christ, held a conference in which they comprehended simultaneously all things that ever were or that ever will be, and set forth the certainty of the fruition of all things. And they factored your free will and your choices into every decision. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Says, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered over by predetermined plan and by the foreknowledge of God the Father. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ's decisions to voluntarily go to the cross, locked in between omniscience and foreknowledge. And you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men, unbelievers, and put him to death. The details of this predetermined plan, the details of this divine decree, and the details of all divine history are chronicled in the inerrant canon of Scripture, which is also known as the Bible, the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so well that he would be qualified to instruct them?" And the answer, of course, is no one. But we believers in Christ have the mind of Christ. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture was ever a matter of private interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men carried along by God the Holy Spirit spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ." At the conference, the Godhead set forth a divine chronology, the sequence of events throughout divine history as they would unfold. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." And so there are six dispensations, six periods in divine history, where different things are taken into consideration and different things are handled. There is an appointed time for everything and a time for every event under heaven. Then, through a single act of creation, at a single moment in time, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the universe into existence. And the Hebrew word that expresses that sentiment is what? Bara. He spoke the universe into existence. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1. in the beginning,
which wasn't a beginning, Christ he created.
Yeah. Baritone. Yeah. I used to be able to sing. Not anymore. God took my voice away just so I wouldn't be worried about that instead of this. But that's a lucky thing for y'all, because you'd just be, every week you'd be up in there crying because I was singing. And it wouldn't be because it was bad. Amen. All right, Brad, don't even start with me. I'll come back there. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, which was not a beginning, the God, Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, created the heavens and the earth. With what? Eight words? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 10 words. 10 words express perfection. 10 words knock everything else that Satan could ever offer out of the box. Creatures known as angels were present at the creation of the heavens and the earth. And it is a moment described in Job chapter 38, verse 7. And it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the Beniha Elohim, the sons of God, the angelic creatures shouted for joy. They were ecstatic to see the universe spoken into existence. Satan's perversion of that is the Big Bang theory. You better believe there was a big bang. You better believe there's a swoosh as that came into existence. And what were they doing at that moment? Shouting for joy. At a single moment in time, the universe was created, spoken into existence in a state of absolute perfection. But look at verse 2 in Genesis 1. It says, and the earth was formless and void. Huh? But that's not what June said in the song, is it? She said, but the earth became formless and void. Why did she say that? Because that's what the Hebrew says. But the earth became formless and void. That earth that was spoken into existence, the only way it could be spoken into existence, in a state of absolute perfection by a perfect God, then became formless and void, and something happened that made that occur. How do we know that God spoke the universe into existence in a state of perfection? Deuteronomy 32, 4a, the rock. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his work is perfect. So there would be no formless and void spoken into existence. The most beautiful, most brilliant, and the greatest of God's angelic creatures, Satan, became a conspirator, devising an evil, unlawful, treacherous, and surreptitious plot, formulated in secret to overthrow the Lord's rule of the universe. Let me repeat that. Listen to this. The most beautiful, most brilliant, and greatest of God's angelic creatures became a conspirator, devising an evil, unlawful, treacherous, and surreptitious plot, formulated in secret to overthrow the Lord's rule in the universe. Can you imagine that a creature could ever think that he could overthrow the Creator? Can you imagine the arrogance that's involved in thinking that? Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, you have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That was Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 and 15. You were the anointed cherub, the Lord's angel, who covers a bodyguard. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God in the third heaven. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You had access to the throne room of heaven. And you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness, sin, was found in you. Now, Satan perpetrated a conspiracy that instigated a rebellion against God, causing the fall of all angelic creatures and himself. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 says this, you, Satan, said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, the third heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, the second heaven. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, the atmosphere surrounding planet Earth, the first heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will take over the function of God. I will make myself like the Most High. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16 says, by the abundance of your trade, the Hebrew word rakula, the trafficking of slander, the surreptitious plot, you, Satan, were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And all angelic creatures joined in the rebellion. Romans 3:10 says, it is written, there is none, no creature who is righteous, not even one. We're all in the same boat. And thus began the creator versus creature conflict. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against sin natures and souls, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Take a 5-minute break.
Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified.
Be glorified.
Be
Well, I hope you don't get sick of hearing about the creator-creature conflict, because I certainly never get sick of teaching it. You know, we see this diagram of the 21 categories of biblical thought all the time. And this is all, these are all things that are part of that. And every once in a while we stop and just look at it again, because we've been focusing our attention on the Creator and getting to know our God. And we've been getting to know our God for 6 years. And getting to know our God and staying right there has opened up a whole series of pathways for us that allowed us to shake off all of the things that aren't God, which is exactly what he wants us to do. I was thinking about this, that Christianity can be compared to a crucible with liquid in it, a cup with liquid in it. And in this world seeks to mix things into the Christian way of life to dilute it, to distort it. But when you stir it up, God clears it all out. And so this world can pour as many things into that crucible as it wants to, but it will never have power enough to dilute the Christian way of life. So you can live a counterfeit of the Christian way of life if you want to, but you cannot dilute the power of the Christian way of life, not ever. That's a magnificent thing for us to know. So we pick up our tour of the 21 C's with an unfortunate milestone, and that is Satan's catastrophe of rebellious thought. The conspiracy that he perpetrated made God shut down the planet for a moment. Genesis chapter 1, 2a says, "But the earth became formless and void." The planet was shut down. The catastrophe of thought resulted in condemnation for all creatures. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16b says, "Therefore I, the Lord, have cast you, Satan, as profane from the mountain of God." He kicked him out of the third heaven for a period of time. Yet God in his grace would give his creatures a second chance. And he not only gives us second chances, but third and fourth. And how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. And so God gives us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 27 says, "Thus says the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole land shall be a desolation, formless and void." The Hebrew words tohu wa bohu, "yet I will not execute a complete destruction." Isn't it funny? That's the exact same way that he handles you when you sin. You see, one sin is an abomination against God that could create the situation, if he wanted it to be that way, if he wanted it to be unforgiving, that he just destroyed you because of it. Now you think about how many times that we've done that. It only takes one. But we've done billions. And yet what has his attitude been toward us? "That's okay. Don't worry about it. I paid for it. Just don't do it again. Quit it." That's not our attitude toward people. Isn't it great that he shows us what our attitude is toward people, which is not that at all? Our attitude toward people is, "I like you as long as you're being nice, and the minute you're not being nice, I don't like you anymore." Wow, what an enlightened view of relationships. Then you better be a perfectionist. You better go find the perfect human, because that's the only person you can be with if you have that philosophy. God in his grace gave us another chance. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 say, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." How many people do you have in your life who you wrong them 50, 100, 250, 300 times a day and they welcome you back with open arms? That's all right. How many people do you have in your life like that? Yeah, it's exactly as I suspected. None. Satan's act of betrayal and rebellion and conspiracy landed all angelic creatures in the courtroom of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2b said, "And darkness was over the surface of the deep." Angels are creatures of light with free roam of the universe, yet with darkness covering the earth, they were confined to planet Earth. And a child was held. and Satan and the reconciliation rejecting angels were sentenced to the lake of fire. At that trial, every angel was offered a second chance. Every angel was offered amnesty. Some took it, some didn't. And the ones that didn't were sentenced to the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41. Then the Lord will say to those on his left in the courtroom, Satan and the fallen angels, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan and the fallen angels, though, appealed their sentence by assailing God's character. They accused the judge. They accused the righteous judge. They claimed that the verdict of God in the formal trial was both unfair and unloving. You've undoubtedly heard this in your time on earth. What they're saying is, you gave us a second chance. We refused it. You're unfair and you're unloving. You ever have any friends like that? You have any friends like that who no matter what you do, it's not good enough? You're doing things for your friend that you think are in their best interest, and it's not good enough for them? Because nothing you do is good enough for them? You got any friends like that? I do. So you've undoubtedly heard these accusations in your time on earth. Unfair, unloving. How can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? I'm mad at God. He's unfair. Well, perfect God, with unconditional love toward all his creatures, especially the reconciliation rejecting angels, the ones who turned on him, and an absolute impartiality and fairness toward them with his perfect righteousness in view, accepted their appeal and ordered reconstruction of the formless and void planet Earth by God the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2c says, and the Holy Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So notice, this is why people think that the earth was created in 7 days. But they don't notice that in verse 1, it's Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, who created the heavens and the earth, and the God the Holy Spirit is the one moving over the surface of the waters. So it's not the same part of the Godhead. And so God the Holy Spirit was moving over the surface of the waters because he was restoring the planet for habitation of another creature, Homo sapiens, used guys, true humanity. The salvation of condemned creatures could only be satisfactorily accomplished then by a just, righteous, and loving Godhead, and they sent Jesus Christ, the God-man, as their physical manifestation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And so it was. God was with us on planet Earth for a period of time. And at the end of his 33-year life, the Lord Jesus Christ died a spiritual death and a physical death on the cross, shedding his blood to pay the penalty for creature betrayal and rebellion, sin, all the sins of the world, to restore the possibility of relationship between a perfect God and his imperfect creatures. John chapter 19, verse 30 says, therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, tetelestai, it is finished. What is finished? Salvation is finished. Your ability to work is finished. Everything you ever thought about having finished is finished. Your old self-life is finished. Your new self-life is finished and given to you. Your salvation is finished. The Zoe life is finished. You name it, is finished. Done. So there is nothing for us to do because it has already been done. And what we are here to do is watch the unfolding of the done in your favor. That's what makes us different from the world. Because we can come in here, when we go out there, we're in the doo-doo life. Do-do-do-do-do. Strive, strive, strive. Ambition, ambition, ambition. Climb, climb, climb. Gather, gather, gather. Buy, buy, buy. But then we come in here and we find out the truth. You don't have to do all that stuff. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Done. It's already done. Before I even created you, I am. I already did it all. Cease striving and know that I am God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says this, He himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment in the eyes of God the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours as believers in Christ only, but for those of the whole world, unbelievers as well. Thus, every creature has a choice by means of free will. Joshua 24:15a says, If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. One choice is Christianity, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua 24:15b, But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are many other choices, counterfeits to Christianity, like religion and Satan worship, which pervert, distort, and debase the reputation of God's person, the essence of God's character, and the veracity and effectiveness of God's plan. The Apostle Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, If one, a reference to a false teacher, comes to you and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, a false Jesus, and they do. So we are to be warned that there are false teachers. Who will you serve? Will you serve the accuracy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of His word and His mind, or will you serve the false gods? What's your choice? That's what John chapter 3, verse 36 asks. He who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life, the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the new self life, the eternal life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life. But the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. What's your choice? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with freedom come the consequences of your choices, whether positive or negative. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 say this, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, the old self, will reap from the flesh corruption, death. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is the thing that I see with people who are enamored with the old self life. They think that they're going to keep making the decision to sow the seeds into that life and that somehow that's going to grow into this beautiful green tree. It grows into death. It grows into the olive tree that does not produce figs. Hosea chapter 8. Verse 7, they sow to the wind and they reap the tornado. So in the creator versus creature conflict, you get to choose sides. And Matthew 22:42 says, What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? Isn't that funny? It's just a thought. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Whose Savior is He? What's your choice? The wrong choice has consequences. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, and first class condition, if some names are not found at the last judgment, he was thrown into the lake of fire. When you come for judgment, a book will be opened called the book of life. If your name is in it, that's really good news. If you die as a believer in Christ, when you're born, it's written in there. And if you die as a believer in Christ, it stays there, and that's good news. If you're born with your name written in there and you don't believe in Christ in your lifetime, at the moment of your physical death, it's blotted out. And when that book is opened, your name won't be there, and that's bad news for you. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. For this they conspire, the lake of fire. You said that with a little too much happiness in your voice today.
Just want you to know.
Yeah, be meaner.
Okay.
Do that. Use that Satan voice that you use, and I am.
I will.
And I will? Yes, yeah, sorry. They all blend together after a while for me. I am, I will in the beginning. You don't have to beg me to love you. So the wrong choice has consequences, but the right choice, to be on God's team and to learn the truth of his word, is a cause for celebration for all eternity. This is something that if you studied Roman history or Greek history, you jump up and down and laugh inside when you see it. Colossians 2:15. When God the Father had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Roman armies would defeat territories, they would go in and they would steal all their stuff. They would kill them all off. They would take the officers. They would walk them back to Rome in a victorious procession. And then they would take the officers and systematically execute them publicly. And it was a thing that the Roman citizens celebrated. They were tremendously happy about. And that's exactly what we will see one day. That very same triumphant parade where all those who have turned against our leader will be systematically executed. But we won't be happy. Luke chapter 20, verses 42 and 43 say this. David himself says in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That's what God the Father is doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, making his enemies a footstool for his feet. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 say, "God the Father highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." The triumphal procession. Philippians 2:10, "So that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Philippians 2:11, "And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You unbelievers, enjoy yourself here. You can castigate our Lord, but one day you will bow your knee and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord," and there will be no more confusion about it. Our God is magnificent. He loves all his creatures unconditionally. And that is why he allows the creator-creature conflict to run its course. And he allowed us to be a part of this magnificent thing and to experience it, not to just hear about it, but to actually live it and to feel it and to know what it is. Closing song, "You Don't Have to Beg." How about that? You don't have to.
I know all your secrets. You're no stranger to me. All you've done, all you'll do, I've known an eternity. Dying on the cross for you was planned before your first breath, to prove how much I love you. I will never love you less. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bribe to make me stay. You don't have to beg me to love you. You could never run me away. You don't have to beg me to love you. Don't have to beg me to love you. day. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher too. My love's not the love of man to be given, then taken from you. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bride to make me stay. You don't have to beg me to love you. You could never be your way. You don't have to. I'll stay. I know of your rejection. Well, I've been rejected too, but that won't stop me from loving or giving.
I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. So don't fret because of evildoers, and don't be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will all wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for including us in the creator-creature conflict. And thanks for giving us the opportunity to pick sides. And thank you for the message that was so appealing that we couldn't resist it, the gospel message of truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you for saving us because of that. And I pray that all might be saved and all might come to a knowledge of the truth. And I pray that the messages that you send from this pulpit are to that end, and that they are an accurate reflection of your love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.